Well, good morning, everyone, wherever you're watching from. We are glad that you are watching this morning, and we're going to continue on our series, The Stories Jesus Told, in just a couple of minutes, but I just want to give you a COVID update, and before I do that, I want to show you the best mask that has ever been made. Is that not a beauty right there? Look at that. Montreal Canadiens, Game 7, Monday night. Yeah, baby. All you Canuck fans who are groaning, it's time for you to start cheering for a winner. That's all I can say right there. Anyway, I want to give you a COVID update, so throw up the next slide. As you know, this has been a big week for BC. The province announced their restart plan, and I just want to go through what we're allowed to do right now and in the future weeks, and then I'll show you how that applies to SBC. Right now, in your home, you are allowed 10 people outdoors at your house, and you're allowed 5 visitors into your house. So including those in your house, you're allowed 5 more visitors. And as of June 15th, the outdoor number is going to go to 50. And it's going to stay at 5 indoor. And then July 1, we're going to return to normal. What that means for our personal homes is we'll be able to have people in and out of our homes again as we see fit and are comfortable doing. And so things there will return to normal. When it comes to organizations like us as a church, we can have outdoor gatherings of 50 right now. And it was indoor gatherings of 10 until a couple of days ago when Bonnie Henry said, yes, organizations have to stay at 10, but churches can now have indoor worship of up to 50. I will explain that in a minute. June 15th, it'll all stay the same now. And then July 1, they're going to increase capacity for indoor gatherings. They just have not told us at this point what those increased numbers are going to be. So now, how does all this play out for SBC? Throw up the next slide. Let me go through the 6 elements of SBC with you. Microchurch. Again, we are seeking to become a church that is scattered. We want to build on the fact that we are a scattered, decentralized church by creating microchurches all over the city. And July 1, because again, that's return to normal in your home, in your backyard, we are going to really start pushing out microchurches. Christina and Lindsay Anderson are going to really start promoting it. Of course, if you have a small microchurch of 5 people, other than those in your household, you could start meeting even now. But July 1 is when we're going to really start pushing that out. Spiritual SFC here is spiritual friendship clusters. We've talked about that. That's groups of 2 to 4 people meeting in a coffee shop or in a home or somewhere that are getting together to connect and study God's word together, pray together, hold each other accountable. We can do that now. You can go to a coffee shop with your friends now, a group of up to 6. You could also have people in your home. And so as you heard on the announcement, Steve Karademos is starting to promote that. Push that out. We're hoping a lot of spiritual friendship clusters will start organically, that just people in our church will start gathering together to do this. If you want more information, if you need resources, send an email to office@sandwichbaptist.com and we'll get that for you. Let's do the other ones first. Living Edge Market's going to continue, and thank you. Thank you, thank you to all the volunteers, not just from our church, but other churches on the peninsula that have allowed this market to continue for the last year during COVID. It has blessed so, so many people. So thank you. We're going to keep going with that. Victoria Dream Center is going to start up again in September. What I mean by that is this. We're going to be doing learning community this summer with Victoria Dream Center on Zoom. But come September, when things really start to open up again, we envision the Dream Center again starting to walk alongside First Nations people on the peninsula. And so we're looking to do that in September. And Serve the City, our back-to-school edition, is going to happen at the end of July as normal, where we help under-resourced families get the resources they need to send their kids to school well. Now let me talk about church services here. Here's what's happening at Saanich starting June 13th. 2 weeks today, we are going to start having 2 services, one at each of our campuses. One here at WRC, That'll be at 10 o'clock in the morning, one out at our CPC campus. The time yet is still to be determined. I'll let you know next week what that time is. And we can have 50 people here in person. Now, the 50 isn't actually 50 because the 50 is inclusive of everybody that puts on the service. So me, Kim and her team, the tech team and all that. So we're looking here at WRC of probably having around 35 people in the chairs. At CPC, it might be closer to 40. Again, social distancing, masks. Unfortunately, at this time, no singing other than Kim and the team on stage. But we are looking forward to seeing people in person. And it'll be nice to have people here. And so we will give you more details next Sunday about signing up. You have to sign up for this. And starting June 13th, two services. Then July 1st. They talk about increasing capacity. We don't know what that number is. Once that number increases, we will increase how many people can come to our services. And so depending on demand, depending on numbers and all of this, so this is a little fluid right here right now, we'll continue to have a service out at CPC, and we'll probably move to two services here at our Wilkinson campus, one in the morning and one at 6 o'clock at night, but we will give you more information about that as we figure it out ourselves, because everything, as you can imagine right now, is very fluid. And so we're excited about what's going to be happening, and if you want some information about getting involved in a microchurch, again, we're going to start pushing those out July 1. If you want information about spiritual friendship clusters, send us an email, office@sanagebaptist.org, and a staff member will get back in touch with you. Also, next Sunday, I am doing the pre-show at 9:45 with Lindsay. We're going to be talking about all things COVID. And so if you have questions, I want to encourage you to send your questions in this week to office@sanagebaptist.org, and we will answer them next week on the pre-show. But it is sure nice to see us getting through the other side of COVID, and we're excited about that. All right, let's jump into God's word for us today. Prayer is something many, many people, Christ followers, struggle with. I've talked to many people who struggle with prayer. Some people just find it uncomfortable to pray. Some people can pray in silent, but they don't want to pray out loud. Others struggle with prayer because it often seems like they're just praying to the ceiling. Others have prayed fervently, and not had their prayers answered, and now they struggle with prayer. A lot of people, good people, struggle with prayer. Personally, my struggle isn't so much with prayer as it is with some Bible passages on prayer. For instance, that passage in James that says, you know, if you call the elders together and you're sick and the elders pray over you, you'll be healed. I'll never forget sitting with a friend of mine who was dying of cancer, a faithful Christian man, who said, I called the elders. They anointed me with oil. They prayed for my healing. And yet nothing's changed. Why? And I had to look at him and simply say, I don't know. There are several passages on prayer that I've really struggled with. And the one we're going to look at this morning is one I've struggled with in the past until I started to really grapple with what the passage meant. And then it made more sense to me. And I hope this morning as we move through this passage that that it'll start to make sense to you as well. It starts in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, where the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray. And Jesus, it says this in Luke 11, verse 1. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. Here's how Jesus answered the request. Verse 2, he says this. When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Of course, you recognize that as the Lord's Prayer. And having given them a pattern for prayer, Jesus continued by telling them a story on prayer. It starts in verse 5. Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 5 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him." And he answers from within, "Do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. Now, we hear that story and we in the West interpret it like this. A friend drops by your house at midnight asking if he can stay the night. And being the nice friend, you let him in. And it's been a long trip for him, and so he's really hungry. So you go to get some food out of the cupboard, but the cupboard is rather bare. So you wander over to your neighbors and you pound on the door and wake him up. And he tells you to take a hike. Says, "The door's locked. We've all gone to bed. The kids are asleep. Go away." But you just keep pounding on that door. And finally, your annoyed neighbor gets up and gives you some food so you can take it home and feed your guest. Thus, the moral of the story, when we interpret it that way, is if you persist in prayer, you'll get what you want. Now, there's a couple, at least a couple, of problems with that interpretation. First, it implies that we can wear God down and get what we want. Just like a child does with a parent, you remember being a child and doing that, or if you are a child listening, you know you can do that. You can wear mommy and daddy down to the point where they'll give in. Secondly, if you think about it, this reverses the creator-creature relationship. In that interpretation, who's the servant and who's the master? In that interpretation, we're the master and God's our servant, and if we plead enough and persist enough, he'll give us what we want. Now, a first century hearer would have interpreted this story in a much, much different way. Back then, most houses, to start with, had one large room. Most of the living was done outside, and houses were basically places to sleep. And so after supper, Dad would gather up the family and the animals, and everybody would move inside. Mats would be rolled out on the floor, and everyone would sleep together in that one room. The door would be bolted, and obviously you couldn't unbolt the door without waking everyone up. Also back then, hospitality was highly valued. Notice how Jesus started the story in verse 5. Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him." And he answers from within, "Don't bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children are in bed with me. I cannot get up and give you anything." Now, in the Greek, in which the New Testament was written, these verses are a question. Jesus says this, "Which of you at midnight receives a guest, needs some food for the guest, goes to a friend and asks for 3 loaves of bread and is told to go away?" In other words, which of you can imagine that? The answer back then would have been, none of us could ever imagine that happening. It just wouldn't happen. It would happen in our culture. In the West, someone may come to your door at midnight, and you may tell them to get lost, but not in the Mideast. In the Mideast, there are two cultural values at play here. One is hospitality, the other is the avoidance of shame. Thus, in our story, the host would be expected to serve the guest a meal no matter what time of day it was. If he didn't, he would not only disgrace his family, he would disgrace the entire village. This is important to note. Back then, a guest who had come to the host's home was a guest not just of the host, he was a guest of the entire village. Everyone in the village was obligated to help the host take care of the guest. The whole village was responsible for the guest's hospitality. The guest must leave the village feeling positive by the hospitality that was offered him by the village. It would bring shame on the huge shame on the whole village if he left with a negative impression. The neighbor the host went to would have, of course, known all this. So when the host knocked on the door, the neighbor knew he needed to help. The key to understanding this parable is understanding the word persistence in verse 8. Let me read verse 8 to you. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because of he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. Two key questions. What does the word persistence mean? And who is it referring to? In Mideastern culture, shame is a negative quality. Unlike here in North America, where shameful behavior is something we celebrate and use for entertainment, in Mideastern culture, shame is something to be avoided at all costs. In that culture, you would do everything you could to avoid bringing shame on you, your name, your family, your village. The word persistence here in ancient Greek literature is better translated shamelessness. Shamelessness in the sense of avoiding shame. And if shameless, if persistence is better interpreted as the avoidance of shame, then it makes more sense to apply it to the neighbor who is being asked for bread, not the host who is doing the asking. The neighbor is going to get up and give the host as much as he needs because he wants to avoid shame. In fact, he will give him more than he needs because he doesn't want anything to damage his or his family's reputation. He doesn't want a story going around the village the next day that he didn't help extend hospitality. If that happened, the neighbor would be shamed everywhere he went. The neighbor had to get up and provide for his friend. His honor was at stake. Thus, here's how a better rewording of verse 8. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's desire, that's the neighbor's desire, because of the neighbor's desire to avoid being shamed and so his reputation won't be damaged, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. A first century hearer of this story would have interpreted the story this way. Imagine a traveler arrives at midnight, and a host goes to his neighbor's house to get help providing the meal. And the neighbor refuses and offers silly excuses. At this point again, a first century person would say, that's ridiculous. That would never happen. Of course, the neighbor would immediately get up and supply whatever food was required. After all, his reputation, his character, his honor was at stake. Now, I know what you're thinking right now. You're saying, thanks, Steve, for helping me understand the story and what it meant to a first century hearer, but so what? What does it mean to me? What does it have to do with my praying in the 21st century? Let me give you three things to think about today. First, we pray to a God who is a loving Father. Your view of God has a huge impact on your prayer life. Your view of God has a huge impact on your prayer life. If you view God as an impersonal force, an angry tyrant, a legalistic judge, an apathetic creator who wound everything up and now sits back and just lets things play out. Of course, you're not going to want to pray much. your view of God and prayer really go hand in hand. But look how Jesus taught us to address God in verse 2. He uses one word, Father. Father. In fact, in the Gospels, Jesus referred to God as Father 150 times. Father in the Aramaic language, in Aramaic was the language Jesus spoke, means Abba. If you were to translate Abba into English today, it would be Daddy. Think about that. Jesus is telling us to address God, the one who is eternal and loving and infinite and holy and good and just and perfect. The one who is the creator, the one who is all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present. He's saying, I want you to address that God as Abba, Father, Daddy. That's amazing. When you start to see that and you start to grasp that, it will change your desire to pray. You're not praying to an angry tyrant. You're not praying to an apathetic creator. You're praying to Father. Here's the second thing. God will not bring shame to his name. The neighbor in our story responded because he did not want to bring dishonor or shame to his name. And what's true for that neighbor is also true for our God. The reality was the host could go to the neighbor confident that the neighbor would help. Of course the neighbor would act. His character, his reputation were at stake. And likewise, we can go to God our Father confident he will hear and he will help because his character, his reputation are at stake. Look what it says in verse 11 and 12. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, would give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? No one could imagine a parent deliberately deceiving their child and giving them something that would harm them. And Jesus is saying here, if we can trust a non-perfect parent to act in their child's best interests, how much more can we trust our Heavenly Father? And so, because of who God is, and because he will never shame his name, we should, Jesus said, ask God. Seek and knock. Look at verse 9. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. Ask, seek, knock. They're all in the present tense. Why? Because you have to wear God down? No. Look at verse 10. It tells us why. For everyone who asks, receives. And everyone who searches, finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be open. Now, many people, and this is where things can kind of go sideways, many people think these verses are saying if we ask, if we seek, if we knock, God will do what we're asking him to do. In fact, you hear a lot of prosperity preachers saying that exact thing. Ask, seek, knock, go for the nice Mercedes. God will provide because he says he will. And a lot of people think if I ask, if I seek, if I knock, then God is going to do what I want him to do, whether it's for my own self-serving needs or whether it's for good things. And yet, and we all know this, there are many wonderful people who have fervently prayed. They've asked, they've sought, they've knocked. For things you would think our Heavenly Father would want to answer. And yet the child dies. The divorce happens. The church splits. The healing doesn't come. The person doesn't follow Jesus. And we go, but God, you said, ask, seek, knock, and I'll receive. What happened? And that's where we can get into trouble. And that's why what I'm going to say is so, so important, understanding these verses. Jesus was not talking here about asking and seeking and knocking in a general sense. Please understand that. He is not saying, ask, seek, knock, and you'll get whatever you want. That's not what he's talking about here. He is not talking about praying in a general sense. He is talking here about something in particular. Notice verse 10 says, those who ask will receive, those who seek will find. The question then becomes, receive and find what? Verse 13 gives us the answer. Jesus says this, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? What are we asking and seeking and knocking for here? We are asking and seeking and knocking for God's Holy Spirit, his presence to be in our lives. As we confidently ask and seek and knock, we will find God giving us as much of himself as we need. What of God do you need today? Do you need his forgiveness, his power, his peace, his enabling, his presence? Maybe prayer is not so much about me nagging God to get him to do what I want him to do or give me what I want him to give me. Maybe prayer is more about relationship to be pursued. Maybe prayer is more about presence than anything else. Ask, seek, knock for God's presence in our lives. Every day at dusk, Juan would stop in a church on his way home from work. Hard hat in hand, dirty, dusty, and tired, he would sit quietly in the back of the church for a few minutes. After seeing him do this day after day, the parish priest approached him and asked Juan, basically said to Juan, I'm happy to see you using the church every day like this. And Juan thanked the priest for having the church open, saying it was a very important time for him each day. And so the priest asked Juan, why was it important? And Juan replied, I just come in, sit down and say, Jesus, it's Juan. What happens then? The priest asked. Well, Juan said, Jesus says, Juan, it's Jesus. And we're very happy to spend some time together. Maybe that's the essence of prayer. Spending time in the presence of God. Yes, prayer includes talking to God, but maybe it's much more than that. Lately in my life, there's been a lot going on, not only with the church, but other stuff, just a lot going on. And so I drove out to a place just past Souk that I like to go. I got my lawn chair out and put it on the beach and just sat there. And I prayed. And then I just sat there in the presence of God. And as I sat there in the presence of God, I experienced the peace of God, the calm of God. And as I was driving away, I was thinking, the time of silence was as much prayer as the time of talking. And maybe we need to be more like Juan. Maybe we need to ask and seek and knock for God's presence. And then just sit quietly in that presence. Two things I want to encourage you to do this week. Number one, what of God do you need this coming week? What of God do you need this coming week? His forgiveness, His power, His enabling, His peace, His presence. This week, confidently ask Him for His presence in that way and see what He'll do. Secondly, take some time this week and follow the example of Juan. Just be with Jesus. Just be with Him and see what transpires. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for this story. And thank You that this story is so much more than just asking You for things or asking You to do things. But God, this story is really about asking You to be present in our lives. I pray we'll all know that. There's some that need to know Your peace. Others need to know Your enabling. Some need to know Your strength. Others just need to know they're beloved of You. God, I pray as we come and as we ask and seek and knock for Your presence, that You will faithfully give us what we need of You. I pray too, God, that we will just sit in Your presence and know that prayer is so much more than just talking. Sometimes it's just listening. Sometimes it's just sitting in silence with You. God, I pray that You would speak to us, be with us, and lead us. In Jesus' name, amen.